Blog Talk Radio.
Communications. We have an exciting show ahead of us this evening. All sorts of wonderful things are happening, coming up, and we're going to give you some updates on things that are coming. And there's lots of talk about things going on in the world. My. But we know that we still have to give God praise. Amen. Even in the good times, the bad times, in the worst times, doesn't matter what kind of time it is, every time is God's time. So let's kick things off with an upbeat tempo. This is Every Praise to Our God by the infamous Minister Hezekiah Walker and the Love Fellowship Choir. We'll be right back. And this song goes out to Sister Ebony in Alberta because she said it was one of her favorites. Praise God.
Let me hear the worship.
praise. Amen. Good times, bad times, and in-between times. Amen. Because he is worthy of all the glory. Let us look to the Lord in prayer before we get things started, because, you know, if we do it, we've got to do it right. Amen. So won't you join me in prayer? Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you. We look to you, Father God, for all things, for you are the keeper of all heaven and earth. And Father God, the world is a mess. You know it's in turmoil, but Father God, we have no other strength but to look towards you, Father God. We ask right now for grace and mercy. Father God, we look to the persecuting of the church, and Father, we ask that you would be ever present for them. Father God, we look to the persecution and the murders and the shootings and the killings of those innocent people or even those who have committed crimes, Father God, that there is no justice that should be worthy of one's life for a crime so small. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we lift up those people in Missouri and other parts of North America, Father God, with brutality and wrongdoings from who we look to for those who are to serve and protect us. But Father God, we still reach out and we say thank you for those who are serving in uniform, Father God, and doing the job right and doing it well. Father, we just ask that you put a hedge of protection around them and allow them to be an example to the other officers that are around them, Father God, and that it only takes one to do the right thing to help to turn things around. But Father God, we know you are not in the midst of chaos, but you are in the midst of intercession and prayer. And Father God, as you go forth here in 2014, as we seem to be reliving the civil rights movement once again, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Martin Luther King, he tried and he moved, Father God, and to this very day we are thankful that his life was not in vain. But, Father, we look to the times now and we say, we don't understand, but we look to you, Father, because you always, always are the answer to everything and all, Father God, and we have no other person but to look to but you, the great I am. You are bigger than all things out there, and we know that no weapon formed against us shall prosper in the name of Jesus. Father God, we look to you right now for those who are reaching out, who aren't well, who are going through sickness. We look to the disease of Ebola. And Father God, the pestilence of cancer and all these other diseases that are not of you. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we bind it up now and we look to the healing that was given to us through Jesus' stripes. Father God, we look at sorrow and depression, and Father, you know I pray every week and every day people would be healed and removed and delivered from this thing. Father God, could we know that you only gave us joy? You said you'd not only give it to us, but we would have it in abundance. And Father God, so we speak to it now in the name of Jesus, and we bind it up and cast it into the sea and never to return. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I reach out right now for the prayer requests that we have received. Father God, we lift up those who are mourning and grieving. I put a special prayer out there for Sister Naveen and her children. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we know surely as one must live, one must die. We've never understood the lives of those who are taken from us long before we're prepared to let go. And for that reason, there is confusion and possibly anger. But Father God, in the name of Jesus, we ask the Comforter to be ever present. We ask for understanding and for wisdom and knowledge to understand what has taken place. And Father God, we know that those who wallow in mourning and sorrow will lead to sadness and depression. And we ask that you would bind it up before it reaches to that point. Father God, as I say this, I reach out right now, Father God, for those who are in a position who are able to love, who are able to comfort, who are able to care and to give a kind word. Father God, in the name of Jesus, it does not have to be Christian or non-Christian, but Father God, just to have the love to pass on that might make somebody's world, let alone their day. Continue to give us a heart of compassion and giving and loving kindness. And Father God, we speak of the fruits of the Spirit. And Father, we ask right now that you would stir up these gifts and allow your people to love the way Jesus meant. Father God, we lift up those who are looking for financial blessings, and not because of greed, but Father God, because of need as opposed to want and desire. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we know you can make all things possible. You who can make us buy without money. Father God, you who allows us to get all that we work for and desire and need without effort. And Father God, we ask for their needs to be met before they need to reach out and ask in the name of Jesus. And Father God, we want to put a special blessing out there for our guest, Brother Jason McDonald. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for his life. We thank you for his family and his children. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we reach out and touch his family now, Father. We ask that you would bind them together with a three cord that cannot be broken. And Father God, that you would allow them to continue to grow and to prosper in the name of Jesus. And Father God, you get all the glory because you are worthy of all praise. And Father, we ask those who are listening and going to be listening that you would bless them now. Seek their hearts. Seek their desires. Seek their needs. Seek their wants. And fulfill it now in the name of Jesus. I stand here, Father God, in the need of prayer. I ask you to lift up my family, Father God, in the name of Jesus. You know all things and you know what happens. So, Father, we hand it over to you, trusting and believing now. And, Father, take over this show right now. Have your way. Bring us joy, laughter, and grow and spiritual learning, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Let us make a difference now. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all those who agreed said, amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm feeling Hezekiah Walker, and I'm putting out another dedication. Yeah, this is dedication day. Praise God, because I know everybody who's in need right now. And so this is, I need you. I need you to listen to the words because we all need each other. And sometimes, you know, they say no man is an island. And we all try to just make it on our own, or we have an attitude. And, you know, that's not what God said. You know, they say to raise one child, it takes a village. Amen. So if we're grown and we more stubborn, then it's going to take a whole lot more than a village. Amen. And so we need each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to be loving and kind to one another. And this is Hezekiah Walker and the Love Fellowship Choir, and I need you.
Everybody look at somebody and tell them, I need you.
I need you.
You need me.
You need me.
We're all apart.
We're all a part of God's body.
Stand with me.
Stand with me.
Look at somebody, tell them, agree with me.
Agree with me.
We're all a part.
We're all a part of God's body.
It is His will.
It is His will that every need be supplied. You are important to me. I need you to survive.
Tell your neighbor.
You are.
Let's do it one more time. Come on, open your mouth and say, I need you.
I need you.
Let me hear you. You need me.
You need me.
Oh, we're all.
We're all a part of God's body.
Stand with me.
Stand with me.
Agree with me.
Agree with me. We're all.
Somebody here to tell
I won't harm.
clap your hands, everybody.
Amen. You see, we do need each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to be kind to each other. Amen. And you know, it's so simple a request, but so difficult to do. My. Simple truths here on the Pastor J. Rowe Show. All right. We've got lots of things coming up, and so we need to update you. Now, Pastor Jay has a very busy schedule. Remember my challenge that I was taking? Well, I'm still working on my my big workout challenge with Aretha's body ideas. So she's going to be on the show next week with some updates on her program, her 30-day program. We're going to do a giveaway for that as well. Also, some nutrition and health things and just spiritually, emotionally, and physically taking care of you. Amen, especially for the women. But the men, they shouldn't hesitate to call in next week. Now, but I am actually going with my firm, my company, doing the big bike ride tomorrow afternoon. Yes, I'm laughing because this is a huge challenge for me. And we're going to be riding around the streets of Toronto, raising money for Heart and Stroke Foundation. Amen. So y'all pray for Pastor Jay to make sure I survive long enough to be able to get to next week's show. Now, after that, as you recall, we've got lots of things happening around the world. Don't forget, check out Rouse Ministries' broadcasting and communications page. After the show, we will revamp and bring all the events up to date for you so you can see them at the top of the page. And that's Rouse Ministries Broadcasting and Communications on Facebook. And you will be able to see all our international events and everything going on around the world, Christian, non-Christian, everything that you can enjoy going to and taking part in, okay? Now, we have lots of film festivals, as you know. Rouse Ministries Broadcasting and Communications. We cover film festivals here in Toronto, gospel film festivals, all sorts of stuff. So we have some updates for you. We're going to have some people on our show as well next week that will give us some heads up on some of the things that are going to be taking place. Lots and lots and lots of things are happening. And we have a couple award banquets that are taking place in the United States as well. And lots more things, and several concerts that you need to be aware of, okay? So definitely check out the page. You can also email us at rouseministriesbroadcasting@gmail.com, and certainly we will keep you apprised, and we will also update our pages and our event pages with all of your upcoming events as well, amen? So we're going to take a quick break. And this is Marvin Thompson. Now, I bring up Marvin because he's a regular on our show. And this is his song, Gifted, featuring Darnell Kendricks. He's over in the Big D over in Michigan. And he actually is at a jazz festival taking place at the end of the month in Detroit. So that is one of the other reasons I want to post it, and we're going to play him, and you just have to go and check out the upcoming jazz festival in Detroit. I believe it's the 29th. Don't quote me on that. I will have some more information for you. But, yes, I believe it's close to the end of the month. We're going to put it on our page. We've already done it, but we'll bring it up, and you definitely want to check it out. But we'll be right back after Gifted by Marvin Thompson featuring Darnell Kendricks with all our film festival updates. You're listening to the Pastor Jay Rouse Show here on Rouse Ministries Broadcasting and Communications.
All the money in the world
God has gifted us all so well, and I said all of us, amen. I know a lot of people aren't aware of what they're supposed to do, but you can't ask me. You need to seek it from the Lord, but I can help you if you need to know what your gift is, because the Lord has a purpose and a plan. So now we're talking about all the upcoming festivals, especially the ones taking place here in Ontario, Canada. Now, I know Montreal just finished their reggae music festival, and so we're still in the summer season. It doesn't feel like it up here in the north end, but yes, it's still summer, believe it or not. And if you see summer somewhere hiding, can you please call us and let us know where we can go and pick it up? It's been missing for a few weeks now. Amen. All right. Now, coming up August 27th to the 31st is the Toronto African Film and Music Festival, and we're going to be in touch with the infamous Cheryl Nemhart, our buddy, and we're going to get some information from her next week and some of the people associated and affiliated with the Toronto African Film and Music Festival. So that's August 27th to the 31st, 2014. We have put a link on our page for Rouse Ministries Broadcasting and Communications page, so definitely check out that information. Now, as you know, we always cover TIFF, That's the Toronto International Film Festival. And at the same time, we have the Caribbean Tales International Film Festival, and we always cover that without hesitation. So those are coming up in the next couple weeks. Now, the Caribbean Tales International Film Festival starts the day before TIFF does. So it's Wednesday, September the 3rd, okay? So keep in mind, we may have a rescheduling of some events or shows or a postponement of a show because we need to cover it, or there's a grand opening gala and various things like that. We want to make sure we bring you all the information you're going to need. So definitely. Now, there's also some other stuff that we've noticed, that Caribbean Tales International Film Festival have also started their Sunday free screening of their Caribbean Tales TV. They have an online link. I did put it on our page, so I don't know if anybody saw it on Sunday, but every Sunday they're going to allow you to view various short films that are part of the film festivals that they had over the years, as well as new entries that have been submitted throughout time that are available online on their 24/7 TV video filming and viewing. So every Sunday they're going to allow for some free screenings. They've also got some free screenings taking place around the city at various locations. And we got one today that's going to be taking place, so we'll make sure we post that as well, of a Trinidadian film. And it's about, I believe, the Kali religion. And very intriguing stuff. Heritage, historical, informative. I've met some wonderful, wonderful filmmakers and producers throughout the years that we've covered, and just very talented. And the fun thing is, remember, they even had a Bajan night, and we connected with all of them. And when we went to Barbados, we were able to interview them and talk to them. And don't forget, we're going to be making a move to Jamaica and Trinidad and Tobago soon. So don't be on the lookout when we do our live-to-air broadcast from those places and some other places, because I've got a buddy in Cuba who keeps saying, you need to get to Cuba. So we're eventually going to have it on the road again, and you'll be updated. Now, everybody knows what the Toronto International Film Festival is. It is from September the 4th to the 14th. And they're actually just announcing the various big movie stars that are going to be in Toronto. And so we will definitely keep you posted. Last year, I want to give a shout-out to my friend Jerusha, who always helps me. We called out the best films and the Oscar-winning films here on Rouse Ministries Broadcasting and Communications, and we were so right on cue. And so you definitely need to pay attention, because we're going to try and see if we can hit the nail on the head again this year. Amen? All right. Now, we do have a few more things coming up. Definitely check out the page, but we're going to keep things moving. We know there's been lots of birthdays. I want to say a special congratulations to Sean and Carly for the bringing into the world. You notice the way I do that, like as though she made her entrance, and that she truly did, to their brand new baby girl, literally only, I think, a day and a half old today. And she's doing fine at home. Nice big baby, healthy and everything. And so we want to give a shout-out to everybody who's welcomed a wonderful baby into the world in the last week. And lots of anniversaries. We definitely have to say happy anniversary to everybody celebrating an anniversary. We definitely always have to say happy birthday to everybody who's celebrating a birthday. I want to wish a belated happy birthday to my friend Rick. And we've got all sorts of people who've been celebrating birthdays. And so if I missed you and I didn't call you out, don't think it's because I don't love you, because I love everybody. But you know what? Pastor Jay is getting old. Amen? And I've got all these monitors in front of me, and I've got to do all of this stuff and remember everything all at once. So not easily done. But we definitely want to say happy birthday. And for those who are facing wonderful, exciting news, maybe a promotion, a brand new job, you might have just moved, whatever it is, remember, if you're happy, we're happy, and if we're this happy for you that we would even celebrate with you, how much more pleased could the Lord be? Amen. So this is for our birthday and our congratulations to everybody else.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, happy birthday. Happy birthday to
Amen. Once again, congratulations. Happy birthday. Happy anniversary. And may the Lord continue to bless you, to keep you, sustain you, and provide for you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. All right. This is Make a Change by Promise, and we'll be right back.
I really believe once we begin to take ownership of our city, things will change. Stop looking at it as the government's problem, as the police problem. They got to deal with it. This is your city. This is my city. Let's handle our biz. Feel me? Like, everybody's on the go, but they stop in my city. It's a cold world, but some hot spots in my city. I find it hard to rep a block in my city. Screwface, T-Dot is my city. Nowadays, you don't want to be a cop in my city, or a citizen witnessing, caught in the city. Movies ain't the only thing getting shot in my city. Thank God I'm not in the city. Really, caravans why thousands flock to my city. Lately, more people getting known from my city, cause we found a new home in our city. Wrote a note to my city to let them know that it's all for my city. They nickname my city Scooface, cause dudes hate. But I can't leave my city, it's too great. Stop the violence, we're conveying in our music. Stop the violence, stop saying it, do it.
All I want is change. I wonder why we're living this way. All together we usher new ways. All I want is change. Gotta be a better way. All together we usher new ways.
Why does it seem that people today are so mean? It wasn't that long ago that people used to say hello. Now it seems that love has gone away, and now it's clear to see we think it's all about me. Love another, celebrating the change.
A black hippie if you want to, but I think that T-Dot can be in one love, one peace, in unity. Dream with me.
All I want is change. I wonder why we're living this way.
All together we are sure.
All I want.
A change. We need to make a change, and I played that not just for the city of Toronto, but I'm sure every city right now that's dealing with gang on gang and black on black and criminal on criminal shootings, and innocent victims and citizens are being killed by police, by criminals, whatever the case may be. I'm also reaching out for those in Missouri who are going through what they're going through. And I heard something else happened in Buffalo the other day. And, you know, come on, people. You know, it's just a bit much. But I feel bad for the captain right now in Missouri because, you know, he feels for everybody because he's a black man himself. And he wants to make a difference and he wants it to change. And he's stuck in the middle because at the same point, obviously, there's a lot of attention brought to the subject. I don't want to say too much on it, but there's a lot of attention brought to the subject, and this is good because we need to make sure that, you know, justice is done, and not just the justice be done, but they need to change things because, you know, having justice done isn't going to fix the problem. We need to fix the problem at the same time, and I believe the U.S. attorney is on his way to Ferguson. I think he's there now. But yet still, Captain Jones was saying how, you know, now it's not so much protesting because there's a curfew there. And, I mean, yes, I understand they're upset, but there's no point in causing more friction. I say this not to try and move anything or change anything, but it logically, things are being done, and so I think this is good. And they can still protest. I'm not saying they're not, but there's still a curfew, and things are getting more dangerous. And the problem is it's not so much the people who want change as opposed to just people who are just causing trouble. And, you know, we all know the story. The wrong ones always make things look bad for the good ones, and we don't need that happening right now. People are watching, people are paying attention. And I know this is affecting a lot of cities around North America because a lot of us go through some of this stuff. And so, yeah, you know, we've got our troubles here. People think it's so perfect here. No, we've got our problems too. But the problem is we have to pay attention and we have to figure out how to fix the problem and then move forward from there. Amen. Praise God. But let's talk about a young man that we're going to come on the show right now. There's a book that we need to talk about, and we're going to do that today because it kind of connects with the topic that we've been dealing with. And our topic has been for the last little while not just about the minister who basically they banned the children from the church, but the big question has been, why don't men go to church, and why is the church full of women? And we've had lots of input on it. We've had calls in, and we thank you again for those who have called in today, too, for prayer requests. You know, but this book is called The Secret Thoughts and Struggles of Men in Church. And we did some input, and I read some last week, part of the discussion of some men struggling in the church, how they feel about being in the church, what they feel isn't there for them, how they're feeling, what kind of pressures they go through. And just to tell you a little bit about the book, it says, learn what is behind the greatest tragedy of the modern church. The disconnected men sitting in pews all across North America. The author shares his story of how he stayed connected to church despite all the barriers put in place by church traditions and often misguided advice of others. The author confronts some of the most controversial issues in church today. Let me see. Church controversy. I'm not going there. It says about the controversial issues in church today, homosexuality, women, and failings of church leaders. My. So you know what? Let's start things off like this is my These are my babies, Laos in Harmony, and yes, we have a date for when they're releasing the CD. They've let it out. It's in October. I'm going to give you some more information, and they're having a CD release, and so we're all excited. I can't wait. But this is the introduction, and when we get back, we are going to have the opportunity of speaking with the author of this wonderful book, Jason McDonald. You're listening to the Pastor Jay Rouse Show here on Rouse Ministries Broadcasting and Communications.
Have you been searching for someone to fill the void in your heart? Have you been searching for someone to take all your pain away? Come see a man who died so you can have eternal life. Come meet a man that loves you more than you'll ever know. Let me introduce you to a man. A king, a savior, a provider. My friend, I introduce to you.
I feel the struggle, I feel the pain. Oh. I see a burden drive you insane. I see the scars and I see the tears. I'm on my knees every night and trust me, you are in my
of mercy.
Somebody praise the Lord with me right now. For those of you who knew him once, let go of his hand. Let me reintroduce you to this man. It's never too late to tell somebody about the love of Jesus. Somebody say hello
to the Prince of Peace. Hello.
Jesus is always here, amen, praise God. But the gentleman that we need to introduce you to this evening is a wonderful young man by the name of Jason McDonald. So if you'll join me, we're going to give him a round of applause. Amen. Brother Jason, how are you this evening?
I am great. Thank you for that wonderful applause. I really appreciate it. Thank you for having me.
Amen. Amen. I've been so excited. I was talking to him yesterday evening, and I let him know that I've been excited about having him on the show for several weeks now, and I can't wait to talk more about this book. Now, first of all, let's hear a little bit more about Jason McDonald. Who is Jason McDonald?
Well, first and foremost, Jason McDonald is a man that loves the Lord. I've been a Christian since I was about 14 years old, so for 20-something years. I am also I work in law enforcement as my main trade. I am a minister at my local ministry. I go to Kingsway Life Center under the wonderful pastor Richard J. Brown. And, serving in Richard J. Brown.
Oh, we know Pastor Richard, yes. Okay.
An awesome man of God, and I serve under awesome elders, and I serve with a bunch of other awesome ministers in a wonderful ministry. And part of my duties as one of the ministers there is I work with the young adults ministry, so I primarily work with late teens, so 19, to about late 20s, early 30s, people kind of transitioning from being a youth or a child into adulthood, into college, into university, and into the first steps of their careers.
Right. Well, I believe we call that label young adult.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. And so I work with young adults primarily between 19 to 30 years old.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. So we know that you're a man of God. We know that you're married. Tell me a little bit about this wonderful woman that I saw on your Facebook page. The gorgeous woman that actually said, yes, I will.
Well, one thing I can say about this gorgeous woman is she's obedient to the Lord.
Amen. Amen. To the Lord. I like that one. Go on, sister. Yeah. Praise God.
Yes. She's an awesome woman of God. We met several years ago in church, and you know, I have to say that the Lord has really used my wife to teach me about things like mercy, about grace, about leadership, about being accountable, you know, being the kind of man that basically stands for what he believes in, and the kind of man that can be supportive and the kind of man that holds other people accountable and is held accountable. So my wife,
right.
You know, I often say to people, when you get married, before you get married as a man, you think you're a wonderful person, but once you get married, your wife reminds you how under-wonderful you are sometimes.
Oh, no.
She keeps me level-headed.
I believe we call that reality check.
Yeah. She's constantly reality checking me. Anytime I think I'm a wonder in heaven, she brings me back down to earth.
Oh, that's funny. But that's good, because what they say that that's supposed to help balance you out. Amen?
I agree with that. Amen.
Amen. Now, she was in a picture I saw smiling away, so you obviously must make her happy, unless it was these two beautiful little people that I saw beside her.
I'll give all credit to my children, because they definitely put a smile on my wife's face. They put a smile
yes.
on my face as well.
Amen.
So I have two daughters, and people keep speaking a third into my life, but we're waiting on the Lord for that one. We're waiting on clear divine direction about that third one.
Okay, so they speak it into your life, but they're not prepared to create the child.
Oh, no, no. They're not prepared to pay the child cost either, so.
Well, I know that the Lord could speak it into being just from a word,
oh, yes.
So we're going to see what these people can manage to come up with.
Hey, definitely. If you say go, I'll go, Lord, so.
Amen. Where he goes, I will follow. Amen?
Definitely.
Praise God. Now, Brother Jason, first of all, before we get into the book itself,
yes.
What led you to, well, first of all, there are different types of books. I mean, I'm a publisher and I'm an author. We know there's
yes.
fiction and there's nonfiction.
Yes.
To write bibliographic type nonfiction book
yes.
is very revealing, because my first novel, A Father's Love Position for Prayer, is a sort of biographical nonfictional book. So it tells
yeah.
a story, but it's got involvement with yourself and your own personal thoughts and actions within the book. What
yes.
would allow you to want to write a book to reveal so much of your own personal inner self?
Well, the story started during my experience when I was younger. I was in my 20s. I was working in a really dynamic ministry, and I was really seeking after God in terms of, you know, God, where do you want me to serve? You know, how do you want me to be? Like, you know, what do you have for me to do? And,
right.
you know, at that time, I made a lot of errors, a lot of mistakes, and I found that my experience in church, specifically the charismatic circles, is that at that particular time, there was men who could mentor you, but
mm-hmm.
I was making a lot of relationship-based errors, and I found that,
right.
You know, like, there wasn't people who were transparent enough to guide me through that and expose themselves to me so I can learn from their mistakes. Because, unfortunately, in charismatic circles, we want to really protect our reputation. And so
mm-hmm.
we'd rather have people believe that we are, you know, holy and we got it together than to allow
mm-hmm.
people to really see some of our flaws and learn from them. And so I wrote this looking back with the hope of encouraging and really helping some young men who are coming up behind me or younger than me coming up now to let them know that, listen, there's a place for you in church. There's a place for you in ministry. There's a place for you in this charismatic life that we're living. And you don't have to, you know, walk away from it because you don't feel as though you fit in or you feel as though maybe you're making too many errors or, you know, you're too weak or you have too many character flaws. You know, God
right.
loves to work with mud. You know, people oftentimes
mm-hmm.
think we have to come in polished and we have to come in like vessels of honor. But oftentimes we come in as vessels of dishonor. And he makes us,
mm-hmm.
and he makes us into vessels of honors. So I wrote this with that in mind. You know, I knew that for men to respect me, and for other men to read this and feel as though it's truthful, I had to reveal myself, because men only respect truth from other men. If they feel as though there's any hint of a phoniness, they can sense it, you're not going to get the message across.
Right. So you really had to pour out who you really were to make sure
yes.
that it was fully understood and accepted.
Definitely.
Okay. Wow. Okay, so let's start digging into the book a little bit more. Now,
yes.
tell us, like, now I know the book is available through Amazon. Now, this is e-book format?
Yes, it is. There's two formats. I have hard copies that I have on my person, and, like, whenever I meet people and they're interested in a copy, I can give them the hard copy. But I knew that we
right.
live in a day and age where e-books are online. You know, a lot of your listeners
yes.
are connected to you through Facebook and through other
right.
online resources. So I made it an e-book, first of all, to make
uh-huh.
it affordable. Second of all, to
right.
allow people to read it whenever and whenever they want in whatever format they want it. So it's
okay.
on Kindle. I believe you can download a Kindle app for free, and you can have access
okay.
to the book.
All right. And it is on Amazon. We will make sure we post
yes.
the link as well so people can log in and click in. And it's Amazon. I've noticed it was Amazon.ca.com and in the UK as well. So it's
yes,
across
it
the board for everybody. So
yes, it is.
Now, it says that you shared a lot of your thoughts and your struggles. Start to tell us a little bit about some of the thoughts and struggles you went through, because I noticed that you had mentioned that, you know, when you come to church, people expect you to be a certain way. So then I guess that's where the, not the hypocrisy, because that's not the same thing, the pretense.
Yes.
You come to church and people think you are holier than thou and you're good and pure and just wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
That
well,
in itself is a struggle, I think.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. It's a struggle to live up to that standard. I know that as men, we oftentimes want to be heroic and we want to be people that can be admired, and we want to have strength and we want to have strength of character. But, you know, nobody
right.
starts off like that. And so I know that my struggle oftentimes was in my relationships with people, specifically my relationships with my sister in church. So the other ladies that were in church and serving alongside me. And so
uh-huh.
because I didn't know how to manage some of those relationships properly, I ended up
uh-huh.
Leaving people in uncomfortable positions, you know, putting myself in uncomfortable positions, and sometimes misleading
right.
people unintentionally. And so
right.
I knew that that was more of a character issue with me. And so
uh-huh.
in writing this book,
uh-huh.
I had to expose those character issues and really take a look at myself and really, allow myself to really figure out what was my motivation behind a lot of these things I was doing
right.
and understand that moving forward so I could be a better minister and a better servant. And I could also help young men maybe going through the same thing that I was going through.
Right. Now, we've had an author on here, a dear friend of mine, Miss C, and she basically wrote a book called Celibacy, What Was I Thinking? And she's a comedian as well. So there's a kind of twist on it. And we've actually
yep.
had some, we talk about all sorts of stuff. Nothing's off base here.
Yes.
And so we talked about the concept of celibacy and being Christian and being in church. Then we did a whole entire series where we literally went through a whole process of dating. And we've had, some of the world-renowned people who deal with dating and Stéphane Le Boursier and all kinds of people on the show we've talked about dating, Christian dating, and how things should be and the difficulties on from the men's side right through to the women's side of the story. Now, I think one of the things that we had a difficult thing was we used to talk about guys who go to church to meet women.
Yes.
And we always say, you know, that's a definite no-no. But then there are women who go to church to hope to meet a man, because if you want to meet
yes.
a Christian man, the best place to look is in the church. But then on
yes.
the other hand, both parties are trying to go to church and not date. But what happens when you you are into the Lord and you're going to church and then you happen to meet a man. And I think these are some of the struggles that people go through, because then how do you date within a church?
You know, I could tell you this. I could say that my experience dating a church was quite interesting. Because like you said, there's all of these weird kind of rules. So, I mean, I can compare it to when I've dated. I've done some missionary dating, as we call it in my circle. So I've dated people who were
not
Christian.
What did you call it? Missionary dating.
Yeah.
Okay, I like that one.
Yeah. You try to convince yourself that you're dating this person to bring them into the kingdom. You know, so you lie to yourself saying, oh, you know, I'm gonna help them know more about the Lord, and I'm gonna witness and testify to them as we're dating, which never really works.
Wow. Uh-huh.
You know, so, but I've done a lot of that, and the rules in the world are a lot different than the rules in church, and some of the rules in church are not even scriptural. They're more like passed down from generation to generation. And so,
right.
As I said in my earlier statement, there's a lot of pretense and a lot of, how do I say this? A lot of people present themselves as being in more control than they really are. And so dating in church, it can be difficult to navigate your way through there. I wrote about it in the book. Like, me as a young man, oftentimes I would put women into boxes and I would put women into categories. And I would categorize them so it would be easier to maintain some kind of a relationship and maintain some kind of control over the relationship. So I would have a, you know, my pastor's wife type and my, you know, not so right type. Right? So,
the kind I bring home to mom and the kind I don't.
Yes. You know, so it's like, you know, in your mind, most people, if you serve in ministry, the ideal position is in leadership. So you want someone who can match up with that, your ideals or your values or your vision of leadership. So you want someone who presents themselves in that way. But then the other side to you, which is the I guess you call it the naughty side or the fleshy side, you do want to have somebody that you can be transparent about your desires and about your physical side with. Right, and oftentimes, me as a younger man, I would not look at a woman as a whole woman. I look at her as basically like, you're going to fit into this model. So my pastor's wife type is prim and proper, you know, you're on a pedestal, and the not right type, I'll just call her that for now. Not that anything wrong with her, but you are meant to be dealt with in darkness. You are meant to kind of be on the side. Like now they call them side pieces. Or like, you know, out like, you know, the other chick, you know, but those are the kind of people who I would kind of place women into these categories. And so that was part of my challenge, you know, learning how to not do that. Because, you know, in the world, you do that, but, you know, people are objectified more in the world. You know, when you're when you're in church and when you have Christ operating your life, you have to look at people differently. And so learning how to unlearn some of those bad habits, that was a struggle for me.
Right.
And I think it was a struggle for some men as well.
So now you outgrew some of those things. Is that a good term to use, that you outgrew this missionary dating and the group dating and the classification dating?
By the power of the
you
Holy
got
Spirit,
more
yeah.
serious about what you were doing for the Lord. Now, can I ask you where you met your wife? Is that too personal a question?
No, I met her in church. It's an interesting story because while I was missionary dating another young lady who didn't go to my church,
I'm loving this definition.
I was seeking the Lord, because I knew that the person I was dating at the time was not the person that I was supposed to be with, because she was not a believer. I then approached God and asked the Lord, show me who it is you have for me so I can let go of one thing and, you know, move towards what your ideal or what you would want to be, you know. And so I prayed and fasted about the relationship I was in, and during that time of prayer, the Lord showed me my wife. I didn't know her name. I know that she was at our ministry. I'd seen her. I didn't know anything about her. Like I said, I didn't even know her name. I just remember coming across her face in the time I was at the ministry. And so the Lord showed me her. And I basically, you know, waited on the Lord to allow that the relationship to mature and to develop.
Okay. So here's the odd thing, because you talked about being uncomfortable. Because if you're dating these women in the church, and, you know, clearly they're not going to leave. We're hoping that most of them stayed. So you've dated and you've had relationships and you've broken up, and then you've moved to other women, and there are different women in the church that you've dated.
Yes.
And they're all still in the church.
Yes.
So how do you take it? Well, even just that in itself, how did you overcome any kind of uncomfortable feeling, or was there any uncomfortable feelings?
Pastor, it was a hot mess. It was a hot, steaming, filthy mess.
Oh, my.
Let's just say I've been pulled into the pastor's office for some direction and for some reconciliation. Yeah. I'm very thankful that I was at a ministry that had pastors who would do that, who would hold me accountable. Right.
Right.
I've been around people who were not held accountable in my Christian walk, and you know, uh-huh. I see that what ends up happening is that, you know, a lot relationships get messy and there's no accountability, uh-huh. there's no father, there's no older people to go to, things get left unsaid and undone and unsettled, and that causes a lot of risk. And that causes people to leave. Fortunately for me, I had a mentor of mine who basically gave it to me and set me straight about what's expected behavior and made me face this young lady that I was having some issues with, and then held me accountable for other relationships that I would be in after. And so, you know, I needed that. I needed the accountability. And as men, we want it. We want people to hold us accountable, especially when it comes to relationships.
Well, because it's sort of like, I guess, I'll do what I can as long as I can get away with it kind of concept.
Definitely. Definitely.
Okay.
Definitely.
Interesting.
And so it was a hot mess, though. It was... You know,
I would never
mention names. I don't think I put anybody's name or any really descriptive characteristics in my book.
I'm in law. But, you don't want to get sued.
And so I can say that.
I always used to have this saying, and it's funny because I think it's difficult for me being single. And being a ministry, I used to be married, and I'm not married, and all of this took place while I was in ministry, and I think I just buried myself in ministry, so to date seemed almost odd, because it's hard enough dating when you're just a regular person, let alone a churchgoer and a Christian, but when you're a minister, there's so much accountability, there's so much to consider, because you're no longer dating for that spouse that you want to have, but you're now dating for that spouse that you need to have within a ministry. And so it takes on a whole bigger connotation, because you start to realize, you know, if I date the wrong guy and I marry the wrong guy, you know, it's really going to mess up the ministry. And this is what God has given me. I've got to be careful. So, and you're so public. And so it becomes so difficult to be public. And I always joked around with people who would hit on me at certain conferences or something after I'd preach at their conferences and stuff, and they'd be calling me, trying to hit on me, and it was the weirdest feeling. And I'd tell them, I'm sorry, but no, I can't go on a date with you. And they'd say, why? And I'd say, I don't play where I pray.
No, I hear that. That's one of the rules I have for young men. Don't, you know, like, what's the old saying? Don't crap where you eat. So you got to be very careful where you do what you do, when you do it, and how you do it, definitely. You know,
that's the thing, because worship has to be so free and so comfortable. Mm-hmm. And so it only adds to the kind of tension and hypocrisy that we already see happening in the churches to begin with, let alone to add to it. So it's got to be difficult.
May I say something? You know,
certainly.
Obviously, me being a man and me being married, I do remember a time being single. But, you know, I do observe kind of the difficulty that a lot of my sisters in church, especially ministers who are female, that some of the challenge that they have in terms of, you know, presentation and making sure that, you know, like, they handle God's gift properly. You know,
right.
Same with male ministers. To some degree, I think people are watching female ministers even more. And so I know there's a lot of people who I respect who are ministers. And, you know, some of them are evangelists. Some of them serve in different capacities. And I have a lot of respect for them because of the fact that, you know, some of them are single and they are very serious about their calling. And I think to some degree, you know, it can be a lonely life. You know, because of your seriousness, you keep people away from you because out of a respect for your call. And then also, too, sometimes people don't want to approach you. And so, you know, you keep the jokers away, but you also keep the people who might not be jokers, right?
It's true, because then there's a fear, because it's like, well, how do you date a minister? And so they kind of
think they forget that we're still people. Yes, because people never said it about male ministers. Like, no one. I don't know of any woman who would ever say, like, I can't date that guy, he's too holy. They are attracted to that. They gravitate to that. Like, you know, I've heard women say
But I think women have this comfort about dating a minister because they figure, well, if anybody will know how to treat me right, it'll be a minister because he knows the word and he knows how to be. And, you know, that in itself, you know, that's another show right there.
That's another show. You're not allowed to bring my wife on, so.
Exactly.
You can't use her to back up anything. So it's definitely an interesting challenge, and it would make an interesting show because I know many ministers, and there is within the relationships, not just romantic, you know, the friendships, their working relationships, their ministerial relationships, they are constantly trying to make sure that they're doing things the right way, you know, because there's these relationships are very, very important, and they can set stuff off the wrong direction,
right? Know,
whether they're working or romantic relationships. So,
Okay, so now you meet this woman, obviously.
Yeah.
And what is your wife's name, by the way?
My wife's name is Susan. Susan.
Okay, Susan, Pastor Jay loves you. I have to put that disclaimer out there because I feel uncomfortable now because now I'm walking in her territory. But
No.
Based on this, you were dating somebody else when you actually met her, and she was in the
meet
church.
Her. No. I want to make a correction. I actually didn't meet her. The Lord showed her to me, and I didn't The Lord showed her to me while I was fasting. I was praying and fasting, and the Lord showed her to me. And so I didn't actually approach her or speak to her for another 2 years.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
So,
and she was in the same church.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. This is better than Scandal. This has to be a show right there. There's a thing about the church wives and the L.A. preachers, but we need to get dating in the church, you know?
Oh, man, believe me.
You and I will help produce it, okay?
Listen, the stuff I've seen, believe me, that would be TV right there.
Well, I think we'd call the show Sisters Ain't So Holy. Because they'd be fighting over one man in a church or something. I don't know. It's kind of frightening just to think about it.
Yes, it is.
Wow.
And I touch on that in my book as well. And I actually have a second book coming out, and I talk about the actual statistical numbers, specifically here in Canada within the charismatic churches, and how the numbers of men are you know, like in some place it's like 6-1. And I'm talking about six, like if you take away.
Well, and that's how the world itself functions. So in church, for every probably 30 women, there's one man.
Yeah, eligible men. So there might be other men.
Yeah.
But if you remove all the married men, all the gay men, all the men under 15, and
right.
then all the men over a certain age, right? So, yeah.
Wow.
Eligible men are...
That's true. It's so true.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow.
So it's a law of scarcity.
Okay.
Economics I don't want to say economics, but it's a law of scarcity. You know, when I was in university, my friends and I, and we would do what we called the numbers game. So we knew that every crop of freshmen would come in, because we were away from Toronto. Every crop of freshmen that would come in, we knew that by October, by Thanksgiving, all the relationships that they would be in would be broken up, and they would be open season for dating. So we would just have to wait for that first month and then get Thanksgiving weekend where everyone goes home and they come back and 90% of the girls are broken up with their boyfriends that they had back home. And so now we're like, okay, now we are in a position to really be – we were in a position of power with these women, because if they wanted to be in a relationship, there was only a few eligible young men, you know. So we would be – wait, you know, we called it the numbers game, you know, just
well,
based on mathematics.
But they say the Lord blesses in abundance. Yes.
Yeah. Well,
your cup runneth over.
Yeah. Now my cup is just one. I have enough in this one cup. So.
Amen.
I'm very happy
with it. Amen. So let's keep moving along here, because.
Yes.
So you've gone through all this dating stuff, which is really typical. And you notice I said typical because you admit it, I admit it, but there are so many people who hide it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost like there's kind of shame or an embarrassment to admit these things. And it's like, no, you're a normal person and you're looking for a spouse. And, you know, and eventually, you know, that's what we hope to find, love. And so... you've got to do it, and that's the problem. I mean, when you think about the majority of church people, the only place they really go is church. So that's their only opportunity to actually connect with people. So now things have moved along, and you're dating your wife.
Yes.
Okay. Now, how do things go there? Because I'm thinking this has still got to be a little uncomfortable.
Yes, and so... being totally transparent, I knew that when I recognized that the Lord was orchestrating our relationship, you know, we basically made some pledges to each other about how we're going to conduct ourselves while we were dating. I made two promises to her. I said, you know, if we're going to date, I'm going to court you for 1 year,
right?
And then I'm gonna propose to you. We'll be engaged for 1 year. I said I'm not going to be dating a long period of time. So I set an agenda right away. And within that agenda, we agreed that we wouldn't compromise our sexual integrity during that period of time.
Right.
Now, that was important. That was very important to me, because in the past, not with non-believers and believers, in a lot of relationships, not all, but in some of the relationships I was in, my sexual integrity was compromised. Right? So it would be difficult to really minister to each other if we had crossed certain lines, right? Because then it, like, you know, you can't really uncross those lines, and things would become more difficult, right? And so I recognized that was my past way of doing things. And so I said to my wife now, but my girlfriend at the time, then my fiance, hey, we're not going to cross these lines. And she was in agreement with that. And I can tell the truth that she helped me along the way with keeping my word.
Right.
Without going into any more detail than that.
No, that's okay. But that's got to be, that is powerful stuff, because I think once you said, like, you made up your mind, and I think this is the problem, and I try to, we've done this thing on our show so many times, and, you know, we've read so much information and given them lists and all kinds of things that, and I just finished saying this to a friend of mine the other day, that I learned a very, very, very long time ago that if a man does not want a serious relationship, if he's not looking to settle down, if he's already been married and burned and he refuses to do it again, listen.
Yes.
And women don't listen. They, oh, yeah, but come on. I mean, it's like, yeah, we know you're great. But you may be great and wonderful, but you're not great and wonderful for that guy, because what you're doing is you're chasing a man who is determined he's not going any further. And women always say, I can't believe I've wasted 10 years with this same guy. Well, no, because he told you 10 years ago he doesn't ever
yes.
want to get married.
Yeah.
And you just kept thinking, but how could he not want me? I mean, look at
yeah.
me. I'm so wonderful. And
yes.
I just finished saying that to a friend of mine, and it's ironic because he's actually going through a phase right now where I think he's struggling on what he wants, because I told him, when love hits you, it's going to hit you. It doesn't matter whether you're deciding, oh, no, I'm in no hurry. It's going to be a long time from now. Guess what, buddy? Mm-hmm. When love comes, it comes. It doesn't announce itself. There's no fanfare. God doesn't knock at your door and go, by the way, next week I'm sending you your future wife. No, it doesn't work like that. And I
Definitely.
Said, you may be the way you are now, but if you meet somebody and you just totally click, you know, because I can remember my engagement, my first engagement. Notice I said first. My first
mm-hmm.
engagement, I remember we were the best of friends. And
yes.
we didn't even realize that we were falling in love. It was just, I remember going to a retreat for my job, and it was like a whole weekend, and it was kind of odd because it's like we always talked.
Yes.
And I found myself actually missing him, and I felt stupid, and I thought, this is really silly. And when
mm-hmm.
I finally got back to the city from the retreat, he called me and said, man, I really missed you. And I'm like, yeah, I missed you too. And it was the weirdest thing. And I think that's when we started to realize that we were actually falling in love with each other. And we'd gotten so used to just hanging out.
Mm-hmm.
And so it happens. It happens. But the problem is women don't listen to the men. They're hoping they'll change them or convince them, or they'll just be so odd with them. That most men struggle because they make up their mind that they don't want this. And even when they do meet the right girl, they still hold back.
Yes,
because they're determined. No, no, I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this.
Well,
it's like ministry. Some people will run from the call.
Yeah, definitely. But I know that based on my experience and some of the, and the, my circle of experience, some of the men that I still hang out with and I still speak with, some of them are believers. When you are serious about a woman, you will not allow her to think you're not serious. And so
right.
I tell a lot of my male friends and my friends who are, you know, questioning and stuff, and they say, Jason, what do you think about this situation? And I always say to them, I said, listen, when a man wants you, he doesn't want anybody else to get a hold of you. And so you will
right.
never have to question intentions. When he's
uh-huh.
serious, you will know he's serious. Like I said,
yes.
I told my wife, we're going to court for 1 year. A year to the date, I presented her with a ring. A year
oh,
from that
okay.
time, we were standing in front of a minister. And so
mm-hmm.
I didn't want there to be any chance that she'd get away.
Right.
Right? So when men are serious, and I'm sure you've seen it, when men are serious, they don't
oh, yeah.
play around. They
don't.
Really
they don't. They know what they want, and they go with it. And they will make sure everybody stays away from you. And they realize
exactly.
They will give you the attention that you are deserving of. How's that?
Yes, yes. You will never have to question.
Yes. Amen. Okay. Amen. So now we get married and everything else is going on, and then you're still
mm-hmm.
struggling in church. So what are you struggling with church now? Because your life should be perfect. You have a beautiful wife.
Well, you know, some of the struggles that myself and some of the men I know that attend church, we struggle with, first of all, you know, being married and, you know, because there's not a lot of men around, and
uh-huh.
so a lot of the experiences you might go through as a man, especially coming from an Afro-Caribbean, an Afro-Canadian background, you know, a lot of us are
right.
grown up without input from other men. There's,
uh-huh.
so there's not a lot of older men in our lives to really guide us in terms of what to expect in a relationship, in a marriage, know, expectations that men should have of themselves and of their spouses and different things like that. And so
right.
some of the challenges were there in the first part of my marriage because I had preconceived ideas of what men should do and what men shouldn't do. And,
uh-huh.
you know, of what, and also of what women should do and what women shouldn't do. And so, you know, because of the numbers of men in church that are there and available for other men to learn from are low. So, you know, you don't always have someone who can mentor you in marriage. And so
right.
you kind of figure things out on your own. That's a frustrating
uh-huh.
process. Right. And I've spoken to men now even who, you know, they're struggling with, you know, asking for help, but also wanting it and almost wanting people to approach them and offer help because, you know, there's pride and there's you know, there's feelings of inadequacy if they don't know something, if they can't, you know, answer a question or if they can't do something correctly. And so,
right.
you know, you need a lot of men to support a lot of men, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because one thing I observed is men will go where other men are because that's a safe place for men. Right now, church and within charismatic circles is not always a safe place for men. Because women are the, you know, it's predominantly female that attend churches,
uh-huh.
whether they're single women, married women, mothers, single mothers, older women, the place is designed to make women feel comfortable, to make women feel at ease. We sing songs that women appreciate. We dress up churches and we decorate churches in a way that are appealing to women. You know,
right.
I could be in worship services and some of the songs that are sang, I don't feel comfortable singing it because as much as I love Jesus, I don't want to kiss him on the lips and I don't want to hold him and I don't want him to caress me. I don't want Jesus to touch my face. I don't really relate to those kind of words and that kind of feeling. And so
uh-huh.
a lot of these songs are written from a really, I don't want to say feminine, but a very feminine approach to Christianity and feminine approach to a charismatic way of worshiping. And so sometimes I'll be sitting there and I'm saying, like, this song just feels like a bit of a love song. I don't feel comfortable singing this way about the Lord. You know, I would
right.
more like songs that are, you know, like, you know, inspire, like, good feelings of strength, of pride, of power, of things that would make me as a man feel comfortable singing. You know,
right.
like when I worship, I want to worship out of a sense of respecting God's authority, not necessarily
mm-hmm.
out of a sense of, you know, being weak and being held by the Lord. That's not necessarily
right.
how I feel. Right. And so
it's almost demasculating almost to some degree because we always have
yeah.
this theory that there aren't a lot of men in the church or a lot of men don't become Christians or fully dedicated Christians because they want to be a man. And it's easy for a woman to rely on a man, but it's harder
yeah.
for a man to rely on a man.
Well, yeah, any real man, yeah, definitely. Any mature
right.
man is going to want to do it on his own. But when I look at the tradition, when you read scriptures, you look at the tradition of our church fathers, they were real
uh-huh.
men. Like these were thorough men from the Old Testament
mm-hmm.
into the New Testament. These are men who risked their lives to get the message of Christ and the gospel to the world. These are men
right.
who stood up against, you know, whippings and beatings and murder and, you know, and beheadings and public lashing. And they were men of integrity, men who are inspiring to me. You know, when I look at Peter's
uh-huh.
life and I look at how simple he was, like, that's, as a man, to see you can come from being a fishmonger to, like, you know, bringing the gospel to, like, all parts of the world, that's inspiring
right.
to me. But I think we don't really push that part of the male characters in the Bible. You know, we really
mm-hmm.
talk about the sensitive side of Jesus. You know, we
right.
talk about him as a suffering servant, not necessarily as a conquering lion. And so oftentimes,
do you realize You just confirmed that because that was part of the discussion last week
oh, okay.
that I said, you know, for women, as a woman, I would teach women's Bible study And it's easy because I don't just talk about Mary. We talk about the women of the Bible. We talk about different types of women in the Bible. There are strong characters. There are not so strong. There are praying warriors. There are quiet characters. And I said, as a man, the men need to hear about men in the Bible.
Yeah.
And the things that the men went through and the struggles they went through, because that's who they need to build from. And this is why I feel it is important to have a men's ministry separate from a women's ministry and not just church in general, because the women need to know about women and the men need to hear about the men. They don't want to hear about Mary. They don't want to hear – they don't care about Ruth or any of these other people. Like, they think they're amazing women, but, you know, where do I fit in here? How do I apply it to my life? Yeah.
Yeah, definitely. And, but it doesn't surprise me, because we're in a world right now that is you know, women have just surpassed men in terms of just all-out numbers in the workforce. So there's more women in the workforce than men. Women are outpacing men enrollment in university and college and post-secondary education and graduate schools. Women are outpacing men in academia, in the workforce, and in just sheer numbers, right? Men die from war, from disease, from early childhood diseases.
Well, let's be honest, North America, most of the men are incarcerated.
Yes, yeah, a lot of men within the Black North American population are incarcerated, and you know, things like, you know, when you talk about the Afro-Caribbean and African American community, you talk about things like death rates, birth rates, you know. Men are more prone to be murdered,
right?
By other men and other situations.
Well, look what's going on in Missouri and all around here, even in Toronto. So,
You know, and so it's hard. The messages of the gospel, specifically the messages of the Bible and Scripture towards men, are uplifting, and men can learn a lot of things from these men that are in the Bible, because they're flawed men pursuing after an awesome God, right? But oftentimes when we preach to men about the Bible, we preach them about, you know, men's shortcomings. So we talk to them about what they're not doing right, rather than connecting them to people who can inspire them. And so oftentimes, men need to hear something inspirational, yes, but they also need to see, like, role modeling, you know, whether it be through the Bible or through men within their circle.
Right. And at the beginning of my show, I said it takes a village. If it takes a village to raise a child, then how much more would it take if it's got to raise an adult? The same concept. I mean, you know, there's got to be positive influence around to try to have them learn from or emulate from.
And also too, like, when you look at it as part of our mandate to reach out to the world and bring people in, you know, when you're reaching out to other men, you know, if you're reaching out to men who are coming from incarceration, who are coming from, you know, broken homes, broken marriages, it needs to be the kind of place where those men can feel safe coming in and listening and speaking, you know, because, you know, you have some men who don't know how to speak well, and, you know, they will use some cuss words and things like that, and they will speak abrasively. If they feel as though the environment is not friendly to that, they won't be vocal, you know, because when men are around other men, unfortunately, you know, the language isn't always the most rosy language.
It's colorful.
It can get colorful, even amongst Christian men sometimes.
Yes.
You know, like, we speak rough. We don't speak, it might not be any swear words, but we speak rough and we speak very basic and straight to the point with each other. Things that women might find offensive. Men need that arena. They need that environment where they can speak plainly and people don't get
Right.
So, and they'll feel comfortable speaking.
Okay. So what are some of the other things that you had to face or you feel that men are facing in the church?
You know what? There's a power pyramid structure set up in church, which I think puts men at a certain place where the pastor is is the ultimate representative of masculinity in the church. So the pastor is the leader. He's the person who has the microphone. He's the person who sets the agenda. He's the person who dishes out right and wrong. And so most women feel comfortable with that. They'll look at their pastor as being an awesome person. And if you as a man don't match up to your pastor, whether it be, you know, maybe education-wise, maybe it's being able to articulate yourself really well like the pastor, dressing like the pastor, carrying yourself like a pastor, you will feel as though you come up short. And so you'll resent some, not all men, but you'll resent him as a leader. So you look at him as being someone in opposition to you, you know, because some women, unfortunately, will listen to their pastors more than their husbands. Or some women will.
It's true.
Would
it's
rather
true.
Be at
but,
church.
But then that's why you end up with a lot of. How do I put this so lightly? I'm not even trying to think of a word.
You don't got to be polite with me.
You have some things go wrong in the church because women, they treat male pastors like mini gods.
They do. And
so a lot of the women will do an encounter things, or they look to them, or they just want to be treated by them. And they figure, well, you know, he's polite to me. He respects me. He treats me like I matter. And so they misunderstand. And some of the male ministers take advantage of this. Because, I mean, I told somebody, even as a female pastor, I said, if I could tell you the kind of power that I actually have, you would be surprised. And I say that because people listen to you. If you can sway crowds and people take you serious and listen, you have so much control, and this is where things start to go wrong because they use the control wrong.
Yes, they do.
And it's not for good but for bad, yes.
Yep. And so some men will see this, and they'll automatically feel as though, okay, here's this guy who is dictating what happens in my home, and I can't get the respect that my wife gives the pastor. And so it kind of creates a weird dichotomy, like, and a power struggle between you and the pastor in the house. Like,
and the
so if
pastor.
The pastor says something is wrong, then it's wrong. But even if you don't agree with the pastor, your wife is like, well, the pastor said it, so it's wrong. Right? And so and I'm not saying this happens in every household, but I'm saying to you, Men see this, right, and they become automatically suspicious, and they become and they distance themselves from that. Also, too, because of the fact there's low numbers of men in church, I hear a lot of men come to me and say, I don't feel any brotherhood with any of the men that go to my church. I don't really feel connected to them because there's not a lot of us, and those who are here, I don't really connect to them because, you know, we don't have the same worldview. You know, and one of the chapters of my book, I talk about why there are so many gay men in church and whether or not that's a problem, right? And so some people look at that as a problem because, you know, most men who are gay in church are hiding in plain sight. So most people know that they're gay, right? Most people have either picked up on it or, you know, they just basically have seen, okay, this person never dated anybody. You know, we see some of the gestures and some of the physical body language that would make us think that they are. And most people really don't care, in my experience. Most people don't really call people out and like, well, you're gay and you shouldn't be. No one really does that. We accept them for who they are. They sit on the choirs, lead the choirs. They lead the praise and worship team. Some of them are ministers. We recognize that, hey, there's something a little different about him. I think he might be, but we don't really push it. But then we preach against them from the pulpit.
Well, because we're in church, and we're taught to show acceptance. Yes, yes. So we're very accepting about it.
Are we because we accept them and then speak against them? So I've seen it.
Oh, no, but we don't speak directly to them. So this is where the acceptance comes in because it's sort of like, you know, we accept everybody and we love everybody because Jesus says to love everybody. And then we talk and preach, but it's not specifically directed at them.
In a way, I feel as though, in a way, sometimes it is. because I think what it is based on my experience, what I see, and you know, because I work in a field where I watch people for a living and I observe people, and I learn to pick up on body, right? And I'm not saying this happens in ministries, but I have seen ministries where people who have not come out as homosexual, but visibly are, based on how they look and how they appear and how they carry themselves.
They carry themselves,
They have not come out as homosexual, and they serve in church, and they sit there while people are preaching, saying that they're evil and stuff. And I think that it would be better, because I do believe the Bible has a standard. I do believe the Bible scripturally speaks against homosexuality. But I also believe that at the time that the Bible was written, the time that Jesus was walking the earth, homosexuality was not an issue, because they lived in a Hellenized world where like people could be with men, women, children, animals, whatever you wanted to do, you could do it. So for me, people who, I believe there was gay people in the first set of churches. I believe that there was lesbians and homosexual men, because the fact they lived in a society where that was not a problem, right?
Well,
in
sin
fact,
was around, and sin was sin. And so we read stories about that in the Bible.
Yeah.
There are actual, in Sodom and Gomorrah and all those places, there's so much going on,
But I think that we almost, you know, I think that we send a lot of mixed messages to that community where we say we accept you, but your sin is nasty. And so I think that I think we need to change the message, not necessarily saying to people it's okay to do what you're doing, right? But I think the message should be that, you know, we all of us are striving towards a mark. You know, your challenge might be homosexuality. That might be the thing you're doing that runs contrary to scriptures. Mine could be alcoholism, right?
Right.
Others could be lying. Other people. But I think when we single them out as a population that needs to be identified, right?
Well, and I think I understand where you're going, because I think what it is, we point them out, but sin is sin. And so there is no bigger or smaller sin. Sin is sin. I mean, you could be sleeping with half the congregation, but this person is wrong because they're gay. And, you know, it's like, no, it doesn't work like that. Sin is sin. And the Bible says all have fallen short of the glory of God. So, and I think the issue is that we have to teach people to stop persecuting one another and deal with, when they say, stop looking at everybody else's backyard and take care of your own. And I think we spend so much time pointing at everybody else's wrong movements or misjudgments or mistakes or errors or automatic obvious sins. And we're so busy worrying about what they're up to that we're not taking care of what we need to. And, you know, it's only the Lord can judge you. And that's the problem. We become so judgmental in the church.
And like me personally, I don't have a problem with the church having a standard. I think it's good to have a standard. I think it's good to say, well, we follow what scripture and church tradition teaches. Nothing is wrong with that. I think where it gets confused, we use these populations of people and we take offerings from them and we take the donations, and then we, as soon as we get an opportunity, we call hellfire. I mean, I'm from an Afro-Caribbean background, so we'll say bonfire on them, or we'll say, like, all this kind of thing. Right? And it's like, and we expect them still to put some money in the offering plate, you know, or we expect them to still support ministry initiatives. And it's kind of like, you know, you can't really, like, you know, you, like, people are watching that, not necessarily people who are homosexual, but other people who are watching that are thinking, you know, that's weird. Like, you can't say, you can love somebody and not agree with them, but if you tell someone that they're nasty, we say, I still love you, but you're nasty.
Yes.
Like, I don't know. Like,
well, what is it? We're,
you know,
we're taught to hate the sin but love the sinner. So.
You know, you don't have to like sin, but some people are nasty, but come on in the church.
Yeah.
You're nasty, and it's nasty, but come on in.
Right.
Come
in. Right.
Even though it's nasty. You know, like, I think that, you know, any thinking person will see, like, the challenge in that. And I'm not saying every ministry does it. Some ministries are actually quite good at reaching out to people from the gay and lesbian community. And, I mean, we live in a day and age where, you know, whether we want to reach out to them or not, they are present in our ministries. They are serving in some capacity, you know. And so, you know, my pastor always says, you know, what are you going to do when somebody who's transgendered, who's done their full conversion, they come into your ministry and they accept the Lord? Are you going to tell them to have surgery to turn back? You can't tell this person, go back and, you know, whatever was taken off your body, go put it back and stop taking your hormone. Like, this is a very challenging set of times we live in because of the different kinds of people that are coming into the ministry. And so we have to really be aware of the messages that we're sending to people, you know, whether whether it be populations, right? You know, we need to, like I said, I'm all for standards because I think standards are necessary, right? But I think that we send a lot of different messages in with our standards, right? Okay. I know that you can't do that.
Amen. Well, what we're going to do, we put the links on our page, Rouse Ministries Broadcasting and Communications, and we definitely enjoy, I very much enjoyed this. I think we're probably going to have to get you to come back because I think there's so much more we need to share.
Definitely, and I would love it. Thank you. I love this forum. You're inspiring me to think about a lot of different things. Like, you're giving me all kinds of books to write.
Yeah, because we still have to produce a play or a movie.
Yeah.
That's right.
Definitely.
So, everybody, this is Jason McDonald. Did you want to give a shout-out to anybody?
Well, first I want to say thank you, Pastor, for having me on your show. And I'm going to continue to share all the different things you send to me. I'll definitely be sending you some copies of my books for some giveaways. I want to send much love and much respect to the people in my ministry, Kingsway Community Life Center, to all the ministers, to my head pastor, to all my elders who I'm learning from. So, you know, if I said anything that offended you, pray for me. I pray for you.
Amen.
The youth ministry there. We have a really dynamic youth pastor and a really awesome associate pastor there as well. And like, you know, I just can't talk about my elders enough. Like, they're awesome people, and I serve with a bunch
of
awesome ministers. So I just want to send a shout out to them, man. Amen.
Okay. Thank you so much, Jason. We're definitely going to be in touch. I think we're definitely going to have you back again because I know we're not even near finished some of the things we want to talk about.
Yeah,
amen. But may God continue to bless you. What's this? You're very welcome. And my shout out to your wife and your lovely kids and to your minister, and we know your pastor. We love him very much, too. But this is Pastor Jay Rouse. I'm just going to take us out here. We'll be right back after this. This is Flying Without Wings by Reuben Studdard. We'll be right back.
Thanks.
Everybody's looking for that something. One thing that makes it all come.
I love this because these are the things we discussed.
You'll find it in the strangest places you never knew it could be. Some find it in the faces of their children. Some find it in the lovers. Find that special thing, you're flying without wings. Some find it sharing every morning, some in the solitary life. You find it in the works of others. A simple lie can make you laugh or cry. that means you found that special thing. You're flying without
more to talk about his wonderful book, and we've put the link on our Rouse Ministries Broadcasting and Communications Facebook page. You could check it out. The book is called The Secret Thoughts and Struggles of Men in Church, and you can also contact us, and we'll connect you if you need to get hard copies of the book. We are definitely going to be reading this book. It sounds so exciting and so realistic. I think it's a much-needed book for men in the church and men struggling in the church or going to go to church. Amen. Praise God. And we just want to tell him thank you so much, Brother Jason, for being on the show. And we're definitely going to get him back on because there's so much more to talk about. Praise God. But we're going to keep things moving. But before we head on out, don't forget, you can email us, RouseMinistriesBroadcasting@gmail.com or PastorJRouseShow@gmail.com. And we're on Twitter, no J, just Pastor Rouse Show. And we definitely like hearing from you. We thank you all for those who put in their prayer requests, those that have submitted in and want copies of the book. Definitely got in touch with us. We still have some more giveaways. Next week, we've got Sister Althea on the show, and we're going to learn a little bit more about what we need to do to continue to take care of ourselves, because guess what? The summer is still here, but as far as I'm concerned, it's almost over because it's nothing the hottest. And now we have to get ready to hibernate again. Yes, it's coming again. So we've got to learn how to keep fit and keep healthy, especially for when we're hiding in the house and not outdoors as much as we were during the summertime. Amen. And, yes, don't forget, pray for Pastor Rouse on my big bike ride tomorrow. And over the next couple days, I will be in attendance with the Joyce Myers Conference at the Air Canada Center. And we will definitely keep you posted and updated on how that's going. We've got those upcoming film festivals. And we want you to check out our page in the next couple of days with our updates for all the international events and happenings. Okay? We're going to take it out. This is Follow Me by Dante. And remember, if nothing else, just remember that somewhere, someplace in the world, somebody has it a lot worse than you, and you're more blessed than you realize. And if you woke up this morning and you're still up now and you can hear my voice, then you're truly, truly blessed. Amen. Don't forget it. Well, we'll touch base with you next week. Have a glorious week. Keep your head lifted up. Keep a smile on your face because it's contagious. And if you got to spread anything, I think that's the best thing to share. Amen. Jesus loves you, and so do I. But you know what? It's so exciting for me to be able to say that I know he loves you even more. But God be with you until we meet again.
Avoiding my word that will save you, allowing your heart to be blind. I died on a cross so you may live again, but the life you have chosen will soon end. No time for questions, just repent.
Follow me to the next life, to the next. Thank you.